Okay, getting into our lesson. This is the fourth part that we've been doing in our chronology from Acts through the catching up, and starting actually a little before Acts. But we saw last time that the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, the rock, is that stone of stumbling that Israel stumbled at. So, as we read before, actually, let me just put it up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So Israel's fall from being God's holy nation and kingdom of priests at that time, I mean, those promises still stand, but their fall, well, before we actually get into the event of Israel's fall that followed the stumbling, as we separated them, showed them separate in Scripture yesterday, or last time, before we get into let's review what made that event to be the fall of Israel. Why did, you know, why do we say that? How do we know that that's the fall of Israel? And Israel, they didn't become extinguished from the population of the earth. There are still descendants of Jacob. But what they lost, what they fell from, was the immediate offer of the kingdom. They lost that immediate offer of the kingdom. The kingdom is still out there, but it's not offered at this present time. There was a fall. There was a cessation of that offer. They became not God's people at some point in there, and through that Acts history. I believe it was later on that came, that they were actually cast away and fully blinded. Now, the word fully is not in Scripture, but the word partly, or blinded in part, occurs in Acts 20. You know, eight chapters before Acts 28. And then they are blinded in Acts 28. They are set in their own condition of closing their eyes. Just like Pharaoh, he chose not to let God's people go, and then God set him in that position. I mean, he hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in that rebellious condition. So let's look at some verses. Acts 12:10, to start off with. For whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Well, that's good. That's not good to speak against the Son of Man, but it's good that it could be forgiven, and that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, wasn't it? But let's go on in the verse. No, this is Luke 12:10. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Not be forgiven. And the Matthew account is even more detailed and emphatic. If we look in Matthew 12:31 and 32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. That's what we read in Luke. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, where Christ was speaking at the time, neither in the world to come, the world that Christ knew would come next. So, and we're in that world today, and they're still not forgiven. They will be forgiven in the world that follows this, though, in the tribulation, as we read in Zechariah 12:10. They will be forgiven at that point in the world that follows this world, in the tribulation. So, let's see where the King James reports Israel to have fallen. Look in Acts 6. Now we're going to go through some verses, quite a few verses here, starting in Acts 6, verse 1, And, you know, we often read the last few verses of Acts 7 as when Israel fell. But let's see why. Let's look at the background here. What happens? Acts 6:1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied..." Now, disciples, you know, that's talking about Israel. We're ambassadors. Ambassadors are in a foreign land. Disciples are not. Disciples were in the land. But we ambassadors are in a foreign land. So, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So this handing out, you know, bring all sell all that you have and bring it all and lay it at the feet of the apostles, and they would give to every man as they had need. Well, the ministration of that, the administering of the handing it out, somehow those Grecians got neglected. And so then the 12 called, this is Acts 6:2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." So there's three qualifications. Four, actually. They had to be in that group, the disciples, there in the Church of God in Jerusalem. But they had to be honest men, they had to be full of the Holy Ghost, and they had to be full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry," there's that word ministration, ministry, "to the ministry of the word." So there was you can see what happened. They divided between the ministration of the food and the ministration of the word. And you remember, Paul had to send to feed the flock in Jerusalem. That would be under the ministration of the daily ministration of the food. Going on to Acts 6:5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Excuse me just a minute, please, hold on. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And we'll see that that's not all of them, though, in just a few minutes here, we'll see, but let's go on. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And you can cross-reference that to Mark 16, verse 20, that the Lord would work miracles in the year, doesn't say in Mark 16, 20 that it's 1 year, but it does in Luke 4, 19. But for the period after he went to heaven, he would still be working part of his earthly ministry through those people, his disciples, they're called in Isaiah. "Then there arose certain..." let me just say, this is cross-reference to the Old Testament, because we're not yet into Paul's mystery that was not in the Old Testament. That doesn't start until Acts 9. So, going to Acts 6:9, "There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia." That's a long name. Let me get back to the substance of the sentence here. "There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of those people, disputing with Stephen. And verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. They bribed people, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. I added something in there, you know, just so you're aware. It doesn't say bribed. Let me read it as it says. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, that's exactly what those suborned men did. They, you know, they spoke blasphemous words. They lied. Acts 6:12, and they stirred up the people. They not only stirred up the people, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So who's involved here? There's Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost on one side. And there's the people, the elders, the scribes, and the council of Israel that he's brought before. Before. And so in Acts 6:13, they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Acts 6:14, and we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So they choose to believe the messenger rather than the one that gave the message to Moses. They didn't believe God himself. Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So here, the leadership of Israel gets one last chance to believe. God confirming, Jesus Christ confirming this new, you know, the appearance or the advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was that which was prophesied, not some fraud or some fake. They get one more chance to see Jesus Christ show a miracle to them, and yet they reject him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Acts 7:1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? So the high priest of Israel himself is involved in what's going to go on here. In these fraudulent hearings. The hearings, I guess, are not fraudulent, but the lies were that were told about him, and the result is against God, actually. Acts 7, verse 2, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, which in the Old Testament is spelled Haran, H-A-R, I think single R, H-A-R-A-N. So, but that's what it's talking about there. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Now, do you see a separation there? A division? God divided between Israel, between Abraham, or Abram, and the rest of mankind. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land. There the land is mentioned, which I will show thee. Verse 4. Acts 7, verse 4. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein you now dwell. Verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. Would give it to him, future, for a possession. And to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Let's jump down to verse 33 in Acts 7. Then said the Lord unto him, to Moses, talking to Moses now, put off thy feet, thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. 34, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and am come down to deliver them, and now I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush, the angel of the Lord. Verse 36, he brought them out, and after he had showed wonders and signs, remember, signs are to make Israel believe, to cause them to believe, give them an extra a knee up, or whatever you call it, a head start in believing, to give them a little extra ability to believe. After he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years, he brought them out. Verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Romans 3:2. And going on to Acts 7:39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what witness, you know, your wits, we wot not what is become of him. Verse 41, and they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Sounds familiar, huh? Apostate Israel was following the lead of the one who Cain followed, actually, back in Genesis. Look at verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel. Now, who's he talking to here? Is he talking to, O you Gentiles? O you the rest of the world? No, he says, O you house of Israel. Take note of the pronouns. Have ye, there's a pronoun, ye Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you beyond Babylon. And that's what happened, you know, when you read through the Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, they're exiled. Let's jump down to verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is Holy Ghost-filled Stephen still talking to the high priest and the council and scribes and elders of Israel. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So Holy Ghost-filled Stephen calls the high priest a murderer of the Messiah right to his face. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I don't find that in the law of Moses, that they're to chew up people for certain activities. But that's what they did. And it goes on in verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and behold, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So that meant something to them. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen calling upon the name of God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, Israel fell, not believing the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, his identity, who he is. And that's what we know today, described in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, his identity. And in verse 1, Romans 1, 1, it's called the gospel of God. So, and that's what Paul was separated unto. When he was separated from his mother religion, his mother's womb, it's called there, and translated in I think it's Galatians 4:26, is it? Galatians 4:26, that when he says that, he's talking about Jerusalem, his mother religion. When he was separated from his mother religion, he was separated unto the gospel of God. And, well, let me just put that verse down. I don't think that's in the verse list either. But Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated. A separation means before the separation they were together. Now he's separated unto the gospel of God. So let's go and look at Romans 9:31-33 now. And that'll give us some light as to what happened to Israel. But Israel, which follow, maybe we better go back an extra verse earlier. Romans 9:30. And we'll see what went right before it. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, now it's not talking about us, back then, that before Paul was reporting about Israel's fall, and you know, people like us were alien. We were, you know, we had no hope. We were without God in the world at that time. So the Gentiles he's talking about are the Gentiles that blessed Israel, commonly called the Greeks, or devout persons. Let me just get a sip. Hold on. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they didn't follow the law, they hadn't been given the law. They have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And then verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now we're following Israel right now, so we'll follow that thread here. Verse 32, wherefore, or how come, why? Why did Israel not attain to the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. When they crucified Christ, that stumbling stone, they were losing it. I mean, they didn't seek God's will by faith, or God's righteousness by faith. They sought it by the works of the law, what was written down, what was given to them. They didn't want to believe. They'd been given that prophecy in Daniel. They knew, they should have known, had they studied, they should have known that the Messiah was coming, and that he would come any year now. Back then, you know, when they got through that 30 years before that, 453 years after the commandment to goes forth to build and restore the city of Jerusalem. Not the temple, the city. But verse 33 here, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him," that stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, "shall not be ashamed." And continuing on in the same context, the next verse would be Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, is that they might be saved." That's his controlling ambition, his driving force. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And we'll hear more about that in a minute. But specifically, if I forget to get back to it, is verse 8 talks about what Paul was sent to preach. What he was separated unto, the gospel of God. That's why Paul says it's the faith that we preach, because he preaches the gospel of God. Gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, that he's the prophesied one, the Son of God, the risen Messiah, risen from the dead. So, very soon after Israel's fall, Christ revealed the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ and Christ's pattern of salvation for unforgivable Saul of Tarsus and those who believe like he did after him. And that's all. That's according to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. But let's look now in Acts 9. We'll go through some verses in Acts 9 toward the beginning. Saul of Tarsus' salvation, that salvation event that happened there in Acts 9, he later explained what happened to him. It was revealed, one of the abundance of revelations that he received, part of that was how he was saved. And he relates that in the salvation verses there in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, that's the way he was saved, by believing that Christ died for his sins. Even his unforgivable sin was died for. So, there was one other thing I was going to mention here before we get into Acts 9:1. Oh, the time element. As you read this, you'll see that it could have been the same day that Israel stoned Stephen. It could have been the same day, even though it's chapter 9 instead of chapter 7. Saul yet breathing out threatenings against and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Well, he was right there at the stoning of Stephen, so it could have been the same day, a few minutes after the stoning. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Now, getting all that stuff together, probably it was the next day, because another place tells us it was the brightness of the noonday sun. It was noon, about noonday, that this happened. So that would leave only, 3 or 4 hours beforehand. And it's likely that this council took longer than that, that when they arraigned Stephen, and Stephen gave that long address of Israel's history. So this is probably the next day at earliest. Could be later too. I'm not saying that the scripture says it was the next day. I'm allowing for it. I'm saying the scripture allows for it. So there's no way to say that there was a long period of time where mankind was left without a way to come to God. God didn't do that. I don't believe he did. I believe this is immediately, as soon after as possible. So we're down to verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9, And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Seemed like a dead end there, didn't it? 3 days waiting, nothing happening. And here, but it, starting in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he, to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. You see there, that not all that are saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. They had to call on the name of Jesus as being their Messiah, their one that was prophesied. They had to identify Jesus as being the risen Christ. Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I don't have the figures here with me, but I just noted, I just tracked down the the verses where he was sent to each one of those. This is not ascending. This is a revealing, put it that way. It's a revealing of what Paul's future biography will be. Who he's going to be sent to. He was sent to the children of Israel in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. He was sent to kings in, I think it's Acts 27, 28 or something like that, where the Lord tells him, you must appear before Caesar. And he was sent to the Gentiles in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4, 15. Verse 16, let's go to Acts 9, 16. For I will show him how, still the Lord is talking to Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not for the forgiveness of his sins, but for my name's sake. For Israel had to believe in the name of Jesus, who he was. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. There's obedience. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And the next verse, not in the text, not in the verse list, but straightway he preached that Jesus is Christ. That's that gospel of God that he was separated to. He was doing it right there the few moments after he, you know, got to got his sight and got straightened out there, got his food, got strengthened. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, not in the streets, in the synagogues where the Jews and Greeks were, the Jews and the Jew blessers, those Greeks, those Gentiles that came to God through Israel's program, not the Gentile program that would be revealed to Paul and that by which Paul was saved, but he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And let's just look at that. Let me just post the gospel of God for us here so that we can see how closely that matches what Paul was talking about there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And there's a parenthesis there that it was in the scriptures. And verse 9, well, let me read it. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we read that Moses prophesied that a prophet like unto him would come to Israel. But separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, our Lord, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's his messiahship. That's, he's in the messianic line to be the king of Israel. And declared to be the Son of God with power. That's the second thing. The Messiah, the second, or the Christ, and the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the third thing that goes into the gospel of God. And I keep adding on here, like Rodney Ballou, keep closing for 2 hours. Now this should be the last one. We get down to Romans 10:8. But what saith it? What, you know, Israel was looking high and low for their Messiah, and he was, you know, right there. All they had to do was believe him, and yet they crucified him. But what saith it? What is the word? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith. What word of faith? The word of faith that Paul preaches, that we just went through here, that concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's what they missed. They should have confessed with their mouth that Jesus... Well, as it goes on, I promised I'd close. Let's close here. Any questions or comments?